Saul, bow before Almighty Yahweh. Father Yahweh, we come before you. We thank you for all the wonderful blessings that you've given to each and every one of us. We know that there's nothing we could ever do to show our gratitude, to show our thankfulness, to praise you and give you the glory which is due to you. We nonetheless, Father, thank you for all that you have done. We give you all praise. And Father, the very best we can do is to give you our lives, to live every day for you, to do your will, to strive to do better than what we do now, to become more devoted, to be more willing to give to you, to sacrifice, to follow your will, and to be a blessing to others. Father, we pray that you may watch over us, guide us, protect us, be our healer, our provider, and help us to overcome our shortcomings. Help us to purge those sins that are holding us back, that are resisting us to become better servants and better friends of yours. Help us to grow spiritually, to again purge those sins that's restraining that relationship. Father, we come before you and we praise you for your greatness and your preeminence. And we pray once more that our lives may be found worthy of your calling. And we ask all this in Yahshua's beloved name. Hallelujah. I'd like to welcome everybody here. As you can maybe hear, the voice is not quite there today, but I'm sure we'll do just fine. You know, there are many things that we could use to illustrate the greatness of our Father in heaven, and he is certainly great. One of the things I was thinking about as I was preparing for this message is the cosmos, the universe, and some of the images that NASA and others have seen over the last many years. Well, this one here is an image of the cosmic hearth. I believe that you can see the Orion Belt and a few other things here. Next one is the Helix Nebula. I always enjoy this picture, this photo. But again, this shows the greatness, the imminence, preeminence of our Father in heaven. Well, here's another one. It's of a dying star. And we see the radiation and the gases move away. Last one here is two tangled galaxies. I thought this was interesting. And again, I think all these photos show us and reveal the preeminence, the greatness of our Father in heaven. You know, while these photos may be profound and show and exhibit the majesty of our Father in heaven, I believe that we find something within his word that exhibits that even greater. And that is those attributes that are so familiar and common to us. I'm going to focus on four keys that I believe help us discover the greatness, the majesty of our Father in heaven. Those are, number one, his law. Number two, his grace. Number three, his forgiveness or patience. And we all know that we need his patience. And last, certainly not least, his love, his agape for us. We're going to focus on each one of these keys and realize through these the greatness, the majesty, the preeminence of the one we worship today. That he is unique from all others. That there is no one like our Father in heaven. There is no one like Yahweh. He is completely and utterly different and unique. No one has shown, for instance, the same level of love to mankind. You compare this to the other deities of the nations, and there is no comparison. Likewise, there is not a greater set of commandments we find in the history of mankind. People point to laws such as the Code of Hammurabi and others as a standard. There is no standard greater than the standard Yahweh gave to us long ago through his prophet Moses. Understand, though, that these are just a few of the items that exemplify our Father in heaven. There are many others. There are others that show his greatness, that show his vastness. We worship, again, a mighty one that is greater and better than anything else we find in this vast universe. And it's important as believers that we understand this one simple truth, that there is nothing greater than the one we worship, that our Father in heaven, Almighty Yahweh. Well, let's begin by looking at his commandments, the law that he's given to mankind. You know what's amazing, though, about Yahweh's commandments is a negative connotation that it has today, not only generally speaking, but also those who believe in the Bible, the negative connotation that it has received. As we'll see, though, within the Word, our Father's commandments are for our benefit. They are for our good. They are just. They are holy, as we find. Let's begin with Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as Yahweh my Elohim commanded me, that you should do so in the land whither you go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations." You see, the wisdom that they had was from Yahweh and His Word, and that is the same wisdom we have today. It says, "We shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath Elohim so nigh unto them as Yahweh our Elohim is in all things that we call upon Him for? And what nation is there so great that hath the statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" We see here the blessings, the benefits from our Father in heaven. Moses tells the people here that Yahweh's law is their wisdom, is their understanding. You see, the commandments were literally given through the wisdom of our Father in heaven. We should never forget this. While man may try to convince us that this is some sort of human invention, it is not. It is not. They were inspired not for man, but from the very creator of this universe. He is full of wisdom. We find here Moses telling the people that no other nation would share. He says, "Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." Or again, why? Where the commandments were from Almighty Yahweh. He is the creator of this universe. You know, many of our laws in this nation were assimilated, were received through the law that we find within this book. The Ten Commandments set the foundation of law, the judicial law in this nation. It's also influenced numerous civilizations throughout the history of mankind. Understand that every commandment we find within the Word has a purpose, has a meaning. And we can see that from the clean foods and many other laws. While some are culturally or judicially based, laws that may not be relevant or apply to us today, many of the commandments are universal. For instance, medical science has shown that the human body needs and works best with one day of rest per week. Science has also shown the detriments of unclean food. For example, according to a study done by Johns Hopkins University, swine, listen to this, swine is more toxic than a rat. You know, Yahweh, though, forbids both within His Word. You see, He knew what He was doing. You know, how is it possible that a bunch of nomads would have understood this truth some 4,000 years ago? How is it possible that a bunch of desert dwellers would have understood the detriments of eating pork or other unclean food? There was no need, because again, Yahweh, He was a lawgiver. He understood what was wrong. He understood what was right. He understands the human body and the universe and the world that we live in better than we will ever understand this. And for that reason, the laws that He gave to mankind was perfect. They were, again, their wisdom, their understanding. For the last few decades, both Europe and this nation have progressively moved away from Yahweh's Word to more of a secular system. Tell me, are we better off today than we were 50 years ago? Are we better off today morally than we were a decade ago or two decades ago? Today we are seeing now a new push for homosexual marriage. Acceptance of something that Yahweh calls, listen, an abomination within His Word. Yahweh views this as morally, as it says within the Hebrew, morally disgusting, repulsive. It is against His nature, and yet we as a civilization and a culture are now embracing this as if it is okay according to Scripture. We are not better off today. We are worse. We are worse, and we are progressively going again against the will of our Father. Paul, in Romans 7, verse 7, gives a startling statement about Yahweh's Word. there in Romans 7, verse 7 and 12. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? You know, Paul, he had to explain this concept of justification and sanctification and grace and faith and how all that worked with Yahweh's commandments. So here he is summing up the discussion. He says, is the law sin? Or what was his response? What was his response? He says, certainly not. Nay, I had not known a sin but by the law. For I had not known a lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Verse 12, wherefore the law, listen, is holy, and the commandments, holy, and just, and good. So what do we find here? What message? Well, number one, the law defines the nature of sin. As Paul says here, without the law, he would not have known about coveting. He would not have known that coveting was wrong, according to Scripture. Again, the law or the commandments define the nature of sin. Without the commandments, we would have no benchmark. We would have no standard. We would have no way of knowing what was moral and immoral. And you know, we can look at mankind today. Man is incapable of defining on his own what is moral and immoral. What we see today proves that theory. Without Yahweh's word, we would have complete anarchy. So again, as Paul says here, Yahweh's law defines sin. It defines a sin through the law, through the commandments that he gave at Sinai to Moses. Now what else does this man of Yahweh say? He says here that the commandments are holy, just, and good. You know, this doesn't sound like a man who's against the commandments of his Father in heaven. Matter of fact here, it sounds like Paul understood the intent, he understood the purpose of Yahweh's word, and with that also the blessings and the benefit. We find another statement by Paul. This time he's writing to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. He says there, but we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. And we can certainly use the law in a poor way. We can use it to suppress and apply it in a way that Yahweh did not intend. And we know that the Jews did this. They would give other commandments so that Yahweh's law would not be broken. The problem is Yahweh said that these are not my commandments. You cannot place these on par with my word. So we must use his word, it says, lawfully in a right way. Now, verse 9, this is a key, brethren. It says, realizing the fact that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for those who are lawless and rebellious. This was a purpose of Yahweh's word. It was made for the man or the woman who was lawless, who was against, or who was in apostasy. Or as it says here, lawlessness and rebellion. For the unrighteous and sinners, for the unholy and profane. For those who kill their fathers and mothers for murders, and immoral men and homosexuals and kidnappers and liars and perjurers and whatever else is contrary to sound teaching according to the glorious good news of the blessed Elohim with which I have seen, been entrusted. By the way, that's from the New American Standard Version. As Paul writes here to young Timothy, Yahweh's law is for who? He says here that Yahweh's law is for the sinner, for the lawless, for the rebellious, for those who do those things which are against the will of Almighty Yahweh. Or some assume for this reason that there's no need for us to keep the law. We're not rebellious. We're good people. We're just. We're moral. Or it doesn't work that way. You see, if we're just, we will be obeying his word. We will be in compliance to his law. This is why it says that the law was made for the unrighteous. It was made for the wicked. It was made for those who, again, did that which was against Yahweh's word. Notice here that Paul includes homosexuality as a form of lawlessness. Again, I know that this nation is embracing this. I know that public opinion is changing on this topic. But Yahweh's word will never change. And I can see a day when this assembly can no longer preach as it does now. Not in the scenario that we're in, because the government says no. You cannot preach the word of Almighty Yahweh where again Yahweh's word does not change. This is the same message Paul conveyed in Romans 7, verse 7, when he said, "For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." The law, again, is our compass. It is a measure of righteousness. It shows us and defines what is considered right living. Those who oppose this, again, are rebellious. Those who oppose this are sinners, and those who oppose this are the very reason why Yahweh established his word. Again, for this reason, those who disregard Yahweh's commandments forsake the only compass of morality that we find. And again, we're seeing that in this nation. You know, we're seeing people kill innocent people, shootings in schools and in the workplace. Why do you suppose we're seeing an escalation in crime and in these horrible atrocities? Or it's because morality is being thrown out the door. People no longer understand what it is to live a moral life, because we are forsaking the word of our Father in heaven. As Yahweh told Israel again in Deuteronomy chapter 4, "And what nation is there so great that has its statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day?" Yahweh's law is evidence of his greatness, of his preeminence. The second key to consider is his grace or favor. You know, a fact that surprises many people about his grace is that it's first found in the Old Testament. You know, many people, they think of grace and they think of the New Testament. And certainly we find grace in the New Testament. It is a cornerstone of the New Testament. But like all things we find in the New Testament, we find its roots are in the Old. Again, grace is found in the Old Testament. Genesis chapter 6, verse 7 says, "And Yahweh said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repents me that I have made them." You know, Yahweh said that he would never again destroy the earth through a flood, but I'm sure at times there must be opportunities that he wished he could destroy and remove mankind. But verse 8, notice, it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of Yahweh." Now think about the situation here. Besides for Noah, it says here that all the earth was corrupt. Matter of fact, in verse 5 says that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. What an amazing account. Man had completely backslid from Yahweh's word. They were doing those things that he forbade within his truth. They were in apostasy. They were in sin. They were full of unrighteousness. They were in rebellion. Except one man. One man. And that man was again named Noah. It says here that Noah found grace. He found favor. And that's what the word grace means, by the way. It means favor of Yahweh. So from the very beginning, we find an example of Yahweh's grace. That Yahweh extended and gave his grace to one man. You know, Yahweh could have destroyed all of mankind. But we find here that he had grace, he had compassion, he had kindness, he had mercy upon Noah and his family. Now think about the ramifications here if Noah had not found grace in the eyes of Yahweh. Think about the result and the impact if this account had not happened. Think about the fact that if Yahweh would have said, "No, I'm going to start over. I'm not going to show grace to Noah. I'm not going to show favor to Noah. I'm going to destroy all of life." And maybe it was a mistake, or maybe whatever the scenario would have been, what would have been the result? Well, the likelihood is that you and I would not be here today. You and I would not exist today if it was not for the grace of Almighty Yahweh in the beginning to this man named Noah. So the fact that we find here that grace is given is the fact that we exist and are able to worship Yahweh as we are now. Or we know grace also is found in the New Testament. Paul speaks a lot about grace. Matter of fact, the book of Romans is dedicated really to this topic of grace and salvation and how all of it occurs. It's an amazing book. You know, Romans is one of my favorite books. It dispels a lot of myths that we hear in nominal worship, and also, you know, some of the myths that believers hold to today. We're not saved by the law. Number one, we're saved through grace. And we find that message in the book of Romans. Romans 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of Elohim, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Messiah Yahshua." We find here that we've all sinned. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of Yahweh's glory. Well, this is something I always try to remember as a believer. Not one of us in this room or listening or watching this message are innocent. We are all sinners. Not one of us is worthy to be here today. And yet Yahweh has shown his grace upon us. For this reason alone, it's impossible for us to earn salvation based on our own works, based on what we do, our own deeds. Salvation or justification comes only by grace through the redemption of Yahshua the Messiah, our Savior. This is the only way we are saved. It is not through our own works, our own lives, but through the grace of our Father in heaven. Again, based on the fact that we've all fallen short, there's nothing we can do to achieve salvation on our own. It's a helpless cause, a hopeless cause. Now, some might ask, based on this, why then must we obey? If we're justified by grace, if we're saved through grace, why then must we obey? Or we obey for two reasons. Number one, we're told to obey. And you know, I don't know about you, but that's enough for me. We're told to obey within Yahweh's word. Now, for a reason from Scripture, we obey to remain in a state of sanctification or holiness. But again, we do not obey to earn our way into Yahweh's kingdom. As it says here, being justified freely by his grace. Justification from our sins is a free gift. But once we're justified, once we're redeemed, once we are cleansed from our sins, Scripture says that we must obey the one we worship, that we must obey our Father in heaven. So again, we do not obey to receive justification. We do not obey to receive eternal life. We do not obey to receive redemption. But we do obey to remain in a state of sanctification or holiness. You know, we find within the word Yahweh commanding his people, he said, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." How do you suppose we maintain a sense of holiness? It is through obeying his word and doing his will. Transforming our lives and renewing our lives according to his word and not our own. That is how we strive to live in holiness. Now, why is this distinction important? Remember that grace is defined as Yahweh's favor. Again, a favor is not earned. A favor is freely given. Paul in Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But Elohim commands his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Messiah died for us." You know, I really enjoy that passage, because what that shows to me is Yahweh's love, Yahweh's benevolence, Yahweh's compassion. Listen, he died for us, it says, while we were yet sinners, while we were yet, some say, adversaries or enemies. We were not deserving of what we received, and yet he died for us anyway. And we're going to find out he died for us as we get near the end of this message, because he loved us and still does. Understand that grace is a byproduct of our Father's love. While we were yet sinners, again, our Father showed his love or grace through the sacrifice of his own Son, Yahshua the Messiah, our Savior. Well, let's now move on to another key, and that is forgiveness. Forgiveness is such an important topic. I'm going to look at one passage today, but you know, obviously we could do an entire message on forgiveness. We could do a series on forgiveness. We're going to look at one passage, and that passage is Luke chapter 15. We're going to skip this here. Luke chapter 15. We're going to read this from the RSV, so if you have your first edition or second edition, whatever the case might be, take it out if you would, and you can follow me. I'm going to read a little bit here through this passage. I believe it's important that we understand the context. So Luke chapter 15, starting with verse 11. This is a parable again of the prodigal son. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. So he wanted his inheritance early. And his father agreed to this and gave them both the inheritance. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all that, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He was in need. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed them. In other words, he was his servant. He went to being a son of a great man, to the son, or to a hired servant. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants to my father's and my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. And I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. See, he recognized here that his sin was not only a transgression against his father, but also against his Father in heaven, Almighty Yahweh. We find that even though the character of this man wasn't commendable in the beginning, it will be in the end. Verse 19, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. This is a parable of the relationship that we have with our Father in heaven, with Almighty Yahweh. This is what he wants to do to each and every one of us. He wants us to see us come home. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to him, to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry or happy. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Or he was dead. You know, that is the same situation we are in when we are opposing our Father in heaven. Before we are baptized into Yahshua's name, we are dead to him. But again, when we are immersed, when we are baptized, when we accept the faith, when we change, we come home to our Father. We repent. Verse 25, now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother has come, and thy father has killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou hast never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. And I it was meet that he should make merry and be glad for this. Thy brother was dead and is again and is alive again and was lost and is found. Again, this prodigal son here, he represents us. He represents you and I. The Father represents our Father in heaven, represents Almighty Yahweh. What lessons do we find from this parable? Well, number one, our Father in heaven allows us to make mistakes. You know, in this parable, the father could have restrained his son, but he chose not to. He allowed his son to leave and, in this case, learn life the hard way. In some ways, our Father gives us, in the same way, he gives us freedom. You know, in Deuteronomy, he says, you choose between life and death. This is one reason why we at this ministry, we are very strong advocates of free will. Some people, they have this notion that everybody is predestined. No, Yahweh calls us. He does predestinate us to the faith, to the calling. But once we are here, it is up to us to make the decisions that is in accordance to his will. But we find here that Yahweh again, he says, I have set before you in Deuteronomy life and death. You choose, just as his father gave the inheritance to a son and allowed him to go free. Number two, there's a penalty or a consequence for sin. In this parable, the son had to learn things the hard way. We find that he lost everything. He lost his wealth. He had to become a hired servant. He was in need of food. He was feeding swine. You know, a lot of commentaries, they will point out here that feeding swine was one of the lowest forms of humiliation for a Jew. So this was not just any occupation. It was an occupation that was humiliating. So this person, he lost everything. He lost his money. He lost his wealth. And now he's doing something that's literally considered humiliating to his culture. In the same way, if we forsake our Father's word, we too will experience consequences for that rebellion, for that sin. I'm sure that we all have examples of things we've done wrong, things that we look back on and say, you know, I wish I would have done differently. I'm sure we have examples of sins that we've committed. And as a result, there was a consequence to pay. Number three, though, we find here that repentance is always an option. Even though his son wasted his inheritance, even though his son committed some horrible sins, we find here that his father accepted him home. Matter of fact, as we found in the parable, he says, I have received you basically from the dead. You were dead to me, but now you are alive. And again, I love this analogy because it's the same analogy we find in Scripture as it relates to the saints. When we are before our conversion, Scripture says that we are sinners and we are enemies and we are adversaries and we are against our Father in heaven. But when we are baptized into Yahshua's name, we die to our old man, we live a life of sanctification, and we are now alive to our Father in heaven. So we find here that repentance is always something we can find as believers. I know some people, I've heard people say this, they say things like, I've gone too far. I could never find forgiveness for what I've done. I don't believe that. I don't believe that Scripture shows that. I believe that if we sincerely repent, that Yahweh can and will forgive our sins. Number four, and that's the fourth point here, if we do repent, our Father will forgive our sins. When the son came home, he says, I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against my Father in heaven, and I've sinned against you. I've transgressed the commandment of both my Father above and my Father on earth. He repented. He repented for his wrongdoings. Or just like this young prodigal son, we too can find forgiveness if we simply repent and strive to live a sanctified and holy life. All we must do is again ask for forgiveness and obey as a son would his father's commandments. We must simply obey and do the will of our Father in heaven. Remember that He doesn't have to forgive. There's nothing within His word that requires Yahweh to forgive us. He's done no wrong. There's nothing He has transgressed. And yet we find in the word that He does forgive. Why? Or He chooses to forgive. He chooses to forgive because, as we'll find, He loves His creation. You know, out of all the characteristics that define our Father in heaven, love is the greatest. There is no greater key or attribute than love when we speak about Almighty Yahweh. One of my favorite psalms is 103. In this psalm, we find a description of Yahweh's love. Verse 8 says, Yahweh is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, and neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so Yahweh pities them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over and is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children. We find here the depth of our Father's love. Yahweh will not hold His anger forever. This is against the very core of His nature. Through His love, we find forgiveness. We find compassion. We find mercy. We also see here that He doesn't punish us based on our own sins, based on what we deserve. Understand that we've all sinned, as we found in Romans. Not one of us is worthy of the blessings that we've received and will receive if we remain faithful. But nonetheless, we find here that His mercy is greater than His condemnation. We find that in the book of James, that mercy triumphs over judgment. It also says here that He pities us as a father pities his children. What an appropriate parable of the prodigal son. This word is from the Hebrew rakam and means to love or to be compassionate. As a father shows love and compassion to his children, Yahweh shows the same level and the same type of love to us. You know, being a father myself with two children, I can tell you that this love is immeasurable. There's nothing a father would not do for his kids. There's nothing too much or too far. Father would do anything. And I'm sure the same is true for a mother. Or again, this is the same love, the same compassion, the same mercy, the same grace, the same favor that we have in our Father above. We also find here that He removes our transgression as far as the east is from the west. Think about this analogy for just a moment. How far is the east from the west? For they are at opposite ends. You can get no further apart. This describes the measure of Yahweh's love for His people. In verse 17, we find that Yahweh's love and mercy, it says, it is from everlasting to everlasting upon those who fear Him, upon those who reverence Him. I believe that we can say upon those who obey Him, upon those who do His will. So not only is His love without depth, it is also without a time. Now, one of the greatest examples of His love is found in Isaiah 1, beginning with verse 10. In this passage, we find His love to the nation of Judah. Again, we're going to read this from the RSV. Isaiah chapter 10, or Isaiah chapter 1, I should say, verse 10. Hear the word of Yahweh, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our Elohim, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is a multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith Yahweh of hosts? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. And the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity with even the solemn, or with it iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, listen. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. We read about that in the Bible study today, about helping those in need. But here we find it again within the prophets. Come now, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together, saith Yahweh. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Now, like Psalms 103, this passage for me carries a lot of meaning. In verse 10, we find that Yahweh compares his people to who? To the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, why does he make this comparison? Why? Well, at this point, Judah was guilty of apostasy, guilty of rebellion, guilty of forsaking his word. As a result, Yahweh uses these names to illustrate the severity of their sin. From verse 11 through 15, we find Yahweh chastising nation, chastising Judah for their neglect, for their rebellion. Their sin was so pervasive that it polluted the very core of Yahweh's worship. In verse 13, he said again, bring no more vain oblation. You see, this is what happens when we compromise his word. We pollute his commandments and we harm the relationship we have with him. Matter of fact, in verse 15, Yahweh said that because of this, that he would not hear our prayers. You know, it's amazing to me how many people they will say today, why doesn't Yahweh intercede? Why is he not answering prayer? Why is he not doing this? Why is he not doing that? Whereas a nation, we've turned our back on the one we worship. You know, it's amazing, after 9/11 many years ago, the politicians, they were out there singing hymns. Well, that quickly changed. We are again in rebellion. And like Judah here, Yahweh, I believe he is turning his back upon this nation. And that is why we continue to see the problems and the struggle that we have in this nation today. Now, even though Judah was guilty of some horrible atrocities, sin and rebellion like nothing before, in verse 18, we find something astounding. I love this passage. Yahweh says, come now, let us reason together. You know, isn't that amazing? Isn't it amazing that Yahweh, here he is, the creator of this universe, he's reasoning with puny mankind that's in rebellion and in sin and in apostasy, but nonetheless he says, let us reason together. Let us come together. It's an amazing passage. The word reason comes from the Hebrew yakah. It's a primitive root within the Hebrew language. It means to prove, to decide, to judge, to rebuke, to reprove, to correct, to right, or to literally reason. with someone. Or here Yahweh again, he's reasoning with a rebellious nation. On one side, we have the king of the universe. On the other, we have a nation in sin and apostasy. And yet again, Yahweh is willing to reason. I think it's one of my favorite passages in Scripture because it shows, the love and the grace that Yahweh has for those who strive and even for those who don't in some cases. What was his purpose here? Why did he reason with Judah? Where there was no purpose, there was no reason. There was no motivation for him except for one. And that motivation was the love that he had for his people. That was the only reason here he felt compelled to say, come now and let us reason together. As a father speaking, again, this love is boundless. It has no measure. In verse 18, he says again, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Notice a contrast here within this slide. Notice the difference between crimson and wool. This contrast illustrates again the love and forgiveness that Yahweh has for mankind. If only we repent and follow him. It shows that no matter what we've done, that our Father in heaven is willing and able to cleanse our sins. It doesn't matter how deep those stains might be. Believe me, his grace and his forgiveness and his love is sufficient. The only thing we must do, as we read in verse 19, is we must obey. We must be willing to obey him, to do his will. That's all he asks, is that we listen to him, that we follow him, that we are faithful to his word. You see, Yahweh wants one thing from his people, and that is obedience. Only through obeying our Father in heaven do we realize the blessings and the benefit through that obedience. You know, many people, most, the vast majority today, they look at obedience as this oppressive thing, and it's not oppressive. It gives us freedom. I love, you know, Brother Steve, he speaks about the law, and he sees it in the light of freedom. And it is. It sets us free when we obey. Well, there's no better example of Yahweh's love than one passage, and that is John chapter 3, verse 16. I'm sure we're all familiar with this. John 3:16 says, for Yahweh so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For Yahweh sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. There's no greater example of our Father's love than for what we find here. Yahweh so loved the world that he sacrificed his only begotten Son. When I think about what Yahweh sacrificed for you and I, it's hard to believe. It really is. I know we hear this, and I know we know it. I know we understand this truth. But have we ever just sat back and thought about the fact that he literally put to death his only begotten Son so that we might have the hope of everlasting life? Have we ever considered this, the significance, the depthness of the sacrifice? How many of us could do the same? How many of those with kids could sacrifice them for sinners, for a group of people that were undeserving? I would say that not a single person here or those listening could do what our Father in heaven did for us. He gave the sacrifice that no one else was willing, so that he might save those who would listen and come to him and obey him and live according to his ways. He did this because he so loved the world. This again shows the depth of his love for mankind. Beyond his love, there was no reason. There was no motivation for him to sacrifice his only Son. Yahweh wants us to be saved. You know, in Scripture, we find that he doesn't want to see a single soul put to death. He wants to see all of mankind saved. And again, for this reason, he gave us his only Son. He wants us to receive everlasting life. He wants us to have peace. He wants us to be well. He wants us to experience his blessings. And he's given us his word. He's given us his commandments. He's given us his wisdom. He's given us his knowledge. He's given us his own Son. He's given us everything he can possibly give us. And he says, now, follow me. We must follow him. As we saw in Isaiah, all that he asks is that we return to him, that we obey him, that we put away our wrongdoings, and that we live in holiness. I'd like to review the keys once more. Our Father's greatness, his preeminence. Number one, his law, his commandments. Again, there is not a greater set of laws, there is not a greater set of commandments than that which we find in this book. We can look at the Code of Hammurabi, we can look at the Roman Senate, we can look at all the other laws that we find throughout the history of mankind, and I'm telling you now, we will not find a greater set of commandments than we find in this book. Number two, his grace. Again, we find grace in the Old Testament. We find grace in the New Testament. It is only through Yahweh's grace that we are saved and find redemption today. Nothing we have done deserves the gift that we have received. It is based only on the blessings, only on the grace, only on the favor that Yahweh has shown to mankind. And it is through this alone that we find redemption. Yahweh's forgiveness. Or again, we think back at the parable, the prodigal son. And this man, he was guilty of wasting the inheritance that he received from his father. He committed horrible acts of sin. But yet, when he came home, his father said that I have now received you from the dead. For the same is true with our Father in heaven, that he will forgive us. We must simply go home. We must simply ask for forgiveness. We must simply repent before him. And he is faithful, Scripture says, to show his mercy and forgiveness. And the last here, and certainly not the least, is Yahweh's love. And again, there's no greater love, there's no greater example, there's no greater illustration than the sacrifice that he gave through his only Son. And again, for those of us who are parents, we can only imagine the great sacrifice that it was to see his son die on that stake for a bunch of sinners, a bunch of people who were undeserving, but nonetheless a bunch of people that he cared about and wanted to see succeed. So as a people, I would hope that we would take time today, take time throughout the week to think about what we've heard today, to think about the greatness, to think about the preeminence, to think about the majesty of our Father in heaven, because it is because of him that we are here today. Everything we are, everything we have, everything we've been given, every source of happiness within our lives, we owe him. And it's important to understand why he is great. It's important to understand why we worship him. And we worship him not because he's simply a, quote, mighty one, but we worship him because of his greatness, because of his law, because of his mercy, because of his grace, because of his forgiveness, and because of the many other attributes that we find from his word and we see through our own lives. So I pray that it's been a blessing. I pray that, again, we think about what's been said and that we give reverence to our Father in heaven. May Yahweh bless you.